We all right? Okay. Everybody find their seats. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Open your Bibles. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Denying and dying. Two words we really don't like. We don't like denying ourselves, and we don't like dying to ourselves. Putting to death the old man, the old nature. Mark chapter 8. We'll start in verse 27. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly do thank you this morning that we can be together. And Father, wherever people are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. The preaching of the Word of God goes forth, Lord, and I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open as we see what it means to really follow Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to just have an open heart, be willing to take what comes from the Word of God this morning and let it change our lives. Let us have willing hearts to change that which is in our lives that shouldn't be there. And, Lord, to walk in your path, take up our cross, and follow you. So, Lord, please help me as I preach this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Denying and dying. You know, that's a strong statement that's made by Jesus Christ there in verse 34. And when he called the people unto him, and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know, it says, come after me, and then it says, follow me. But when you look at that, there's a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who profess to know Christ, and they would claim to be disciples. But what about all the meat in the middle? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm following Jesus, or I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. But have you denied yourself? Have you truly taken up your cross and followed Him? I mean, it's easy to say. It's just like it's easy to say, I'm saved, but are you really saved? There's a lot of followers. There's a lot of people who say they love Jesus and follow Jesus, and there's no meat in the middle. There's no meat in the middle of their life in the sense that they're not denying themselves and really serving the Lord and taking up His cross and following Him. It's like the hardest things that we find in following Jesus Christ are to deny ourselves and put to death this old flesh and take up our cross each day and just follow Jesus Christ. Come on. The path of discipleship is clearly defined and it's marked out in our Bibles, but we kind of skip over the hard parts. We skip over the things that say we have to deny this in our lives or put this sin out of our life and just keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We like to put that aside. Let's not read those verses. Let's just ask Jesus into our heart and say we're saved and say we're followers of Jesus Christ. Come on now. Even though Jesus Christ would be sick of a life that calls himself a Christian but refuses to deny himself and take up the cross and follow him. And many times, Jesus Christ has set the conditions for discipleship, and it serves to thin the ranks. Look in Luke chapter 14. Put something in your Bible for Mark chapter 8. You want to come back there at different times, but Luke chapter 14, I mean, it's all through the Bible. I don't have time to go through them all, but I like this one in Luke chapter 14. And in verse 25 it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." He couldn't be any more clearer that the path of discipleship is a rough road. It's following Jesus Christ. It's not doing our own thing. There's a condition that says, if you do these things, if you can deny everything else, even your own life, and take up your cross every day, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm glad the Bible says it. Because if I said it, it just wouldn't ring as true. But when the Bible says it, it carries the weight of the Word of God. And God stands behind His Word. Hey, there was multitudes, it says, that were following Him, but He turned to them and said, if you want to keep following me, if you truly want to be my disciple, well then, you're going to have to hate your father. You see? You're going to have to love me so much that it would look like hate towards your family. And your own life also. You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and die to self-ambition and die to all the things that you want for your life and just follow me. I really believe that we are the most coddled and cuddled generation of believers the world has ever known. Every single one of us in here has no idea what it really means to follow Christ. Now, there's many believers all over the world that are suffering great persecution. We don't know anything about that. And it served to only make us more comfortable and more coddled. Now, I'm not just talking about serving the Lord. I'm talking about we don't even know what persecution is. And many of us are exhibiting the fruit of the lack of following Jesus Christ. We're like babies. We're like little babies. We're cuddled up. We're wrapped in blankets like Jessica and Connor and soon to be Ryan. They're all cuddled up in their little blankets, and we wouldn't let anything hurt them because they're just little babies. We don't want to see anything happen to them. Well, what are we? Are we the parents or are we the babies? Have we grown up or do we still have to be coddled and cuddled and hid from every possible thing that might cause us any little problem in our life? Because when we follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost us something. But many of us are just like little babies. We need to be coddled and cuddled. And you have to ask yourself, where am I? Am I a parent? Am I trying to help other little ones come to Christ and then help them to grow so that they can grow strong in the Lord? Or am I a little baby that constantly needs to be cuddled and someone come up and take care of them? I mean, really, I just really believe it makes the Lord sick when our lives are like that because it's lukewarm. It's a lukewarm life. Now, let's take our temperature. Let's take our own temperature. How many souls have you had a part in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many souls have you had a part in? Very quiet in here. I mean, really. How many people have you given a tract to? How many people have you even opened your mouth and said, hey, I'm a Christian. Would you like to know what it means to be a Christian? Hey, Jesus Christ loves you and He died on the cross for you. How many people have you had just a little bit part in their salvation? How many lives have been influenced by you doing your good works and your faithful walk with Jesus Christ? How many people have been influenced? If you were up at youth camp, you had the opportunity to be up there. Whew, you better have gotten out of your skin and just said, I just want to be a blessing to these kids. I had the best time this year because my attitude was different, to be honest with you. And that's my testimony for tonight. I had the greatest youth camp because my attitude was different. And I had an opportunity to influence some children, I hope. How much time do you give to Jesus every day? How much of your life does He really have? Because if you have Jesus, you have all of Him inside of you. He's all there. You don't get half of Him or a quarter of Him. But does He have all of you? What's your temperature? Is it hot? Cold? What fruit have you to show for your service to Him? What can you just say, look, this is what I'm going to offer to Him, because He could come back at any moment. This is what I'm going to offer to you, Lord. I'm so glad I could serve you. What do you have? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? How's your Bible study and your prayer life? Going good? Going strong? Can't wait till tomorrow morning when you get up and spend an hour with God, reading His Word, you're in prayer. Think of your good works that have glorified your Father. Are you living for Christ or are you living for self? The most important is not necessarily whether you're hot or cold, but lukewarm. Do you even care? I mean, I see some people looking back at me like, do you even care whether you're hot or cold? Well, if you're on fire for Jesus Christ, you do care. But if you're cold, you need to get fired up again. You need to have a revival. You need to get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to do something in your heart and confess all that sin that's flowing around in your heart that you refuse to get rid of. Because lukewarm makes God sick. Now, just a little bit of background. Look at verse 22 in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And I knew this wouldn't be an easy message to preach because it hurt me. I got punched in the gut before you'll ever get punched. It hurt me. I had to look at my life and say, where do you stand, Dan? With denying yourself and loving Jesus Christ and taking up your cross. Where do you stand? So I just want you to know, God's already worked me over pretty good. But look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done. I'm sorry, I'm in Luke. Hello. Mark chapter 8, and in verse 22, it says, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. And he saw every man clearly. And he went away into his town, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. So there's this encounter of a blind man with Jesus Christ. Now, what could have happened? I mean, Jesus could have just healed him straight away. The blind man was brought to Jesus, and he could have been healed straight away. But he wasn't. He was only healed halfway. He saw men walking as trees. He didn't see clearly. I mean, Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the town, and then he spit on his eyes, and he put his hands on his eyes, and he said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. He didn't see clearly. His vision wasn't really focused. So he went ahead and put his hands again, and he said, now how do you see? And he saw every man clearly, the Bible says. Now, he could have healed him right away. But I believe Jesus is trying to teach us some things here. And this blind man is brought to him and is given his sight, not straight away, but just halfway. And the lesson learned is that we need faith. We need to trust in Jesus Christ. We need to just trust in Him. And Jesus really reveals the problem, that many believers and those professing to believe haven't got a real clear vision or understanding of their condition. Now, some are here, and they're not even saved. And you just see men as trees. Maybe you think you're saved, but all you have is religion. And you're not seeing clearly. You don't really know what's going to happen to you when you die. You think you're saved, but you're not sure. Maybe you have religion. Maybe you're just seeing men as trees right now as far as your salvation. But there's also those that have gotten saved and are living lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. They haven't denied themselves and they have not taken up their cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't got a clear vision of where their standing is right now before the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God is in your life, but He's not your life. He's just a part of your life, but He is not your life. You haven't got that far yet. You need more of Jesus Christ. You need more faith to just trust in Him. How do you see this morning? How is your vision? You know, I really believe that there's those that are focused just on the ritual, they're focused on the outward, and they're just focused on men, and they're just focused on the temporal, and they have no vision about the eternal. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not thinking about storing up rewards in heaven. They're just thinking about the here and now and what they can get in this world. And they're not really following Jesus Christ. How do you see yourself this morning? Are you really denying yourself so that you can serve Christ? And have you taken up your cross and dying daily so that you can follow Him? You know, there's those that say they're saved. They think they're saved, but they see men as trees. Never fully repented. Never really gotten saved. And I think down deep in your heart, you know who you are. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I mean, one invitation after another, one plea after another, pleading and preaching the gospel, and you just have a hard heart. Or maybe you think you're saved. You're not seeing yourself clearly. Sinners by nature are blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded them, blinded the minds of them which believe not." They've never come to saving faith. They see men as trees. Acts 26:18, Paul was told to go open the eyes of the blind. Have your eyes been opened? Did you really come and see the light one day? Were you really and truly saved? Or do you still see men as trees? Not clearly. You know, salvation really does change you. There should be a change in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Hey, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You can't be halfway in. That's seeing men as trees. You're not fully saved. You're not really saved. If you're in Christ, there ought to be a change. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Look at your life. Has anything become new? Has anything changed? Or are you still living the same old life? Hey, you're either in or you're out. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," not in church, not in the waters of baptism, not in men's praise and bathing in men's praise or in good works. It doesn't say that. It says in Christ. That's what changes people. I mean, you either work at Pennies or you don't. You can't say, "I work in Pennies." How come you're not in Pennies helping somebody? "Oh, I stand out here. I'm not, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to help. I just like standing outside of Pennies." Well, then you don't work for Pennies. If you work for Pennies, you have to be in Pennies helping the guy who hired you to make money. People say they're Christians all the time in this 21st century. I'm a Christian. I ask Jesus in my heart. That is not salvation, by the way. You can't just say, I ask Jesus in my heart. What does that mean? Show me where that is in the Bible. All I read about is repentance and faith toward God. Repentance and faith toward God. And by the way, repentance is not a work. It's you seeing yourself the way God sees you. And it so deeply affects your heart that you turn from your way and say, "I need Jesus Christ. I am a lost sinner. A great sinner that needs a great Savior." That has nothing to do with works. And if you're watching that on the internet, they're preaching a false gospel. Because repentance is not works. It's a change of attitude inside that brings you to a place where you say, "I need Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith in Him." But some of you are still seeing men as trees. And then there's those who are saved and living only for themselves. It's about you. It's about your interests. It's about worldly riches. What can I get here now? It's all temporal. It's all going to burn up. I make myself sick when I think about, when you can look at your own life and say, "Why did I go after that? Why am I worried about that? Why am I doing that? Why can't I just give myself fully to Christ? How much more could He do with me?" They see living for Jesus Christ only vaguely meaningful. What matters is here and now. Me, technology. I don't know. Whatever you're trying to look for, whatever you can get your hands on. But everything else about Christ is unimportant. It's not high on your agenda. You're not living by faith. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 11, Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, What does it do? It teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All I say is denying myself and taking up my cross in those verses right there. And how did I get to that place? Grace. The fact that where I stand now, I'm in Christ and I'm seated in the heavenlies with Him right now. And the only reason I'm there is because of Him, not of my own self. I had nothing to do with it. It was offered to me as a gift and I received it. And that simple act of Him giving me salvation has taught me I need to live differently. I need to get my life reined in so that I don't see men as trees in my Christian life. I see them clearly. They need Jesus Christ. And I need to get on the ball and clean up my life and be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a follower, come after and follow, and there's no meat in the middle. Hey, it's appeared to all men, and it teaches us who are saved that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And how should we live? Soberly. Get serious about this Christian life, righteously and godly in this present world, and keeping our eyes, because He's coming back. We need the Lord to clear up our blurred vision, because we still see men as trees. Do you see clearly this morning the real cost of following Jesus Christ? And if it's not clear yet, let's go back into Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8 and in verse 27. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and saith unto them, thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. You know, the whole world, as a whole, doesn't know Jesus Christ. They don't know who He is. They think they do, as all these answers here. We think He's Him. We think He's John the Baptist. We think He's Elijah. He might be one of the prophets. They think they know, but they really don't. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't see Him as Peter saw Him. And by the way, He got that from the Father. This is the Christ. This is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the Creator. Jesus Christ wants the disciples to acknowledge, who He is. And we should know who He is. When you read that, don't say, that was good for Peter. I'm glad he finally figured that out. I'm glad the Father told Peter, because Peter wasn't sure, and so the Father told him. So now Peter knows that's the Christ. Do you know He's the Christ? Of course you do, and so do I. That makes Him Lord of my life. It's not when I decide to make Jesus Christ Lord and give Him a little bit of my life, a slice of the pie of my life. He is the Lord. I will answer to Him someday. He should have complete control and sway over my life because He is the Christ, and we know that, and we should know that. It should make a difference. Peter makes the great statement of truth given to him by the Father, a truth that should change the way that we live. I mean, and that's what he says there in verse 29, thou art the Christ. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's Lord. Let people believe what Jesus says about Himself, by the way. You don't have to tell people. Just point them into the Bible and show them who Jesus Christ is. Not our opinions and not our words. Just point them into the Scriptures and show them who Jesus Christ is. But then we get to verse 31 in Mark chapter 8. And he says, and he began to teach. Now he's ready to teach. And teach them. And that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now Jesus is teaching about something called the will of God. This was the will of God for Jesus Christ. that he would suffer and be rejected and then be killed. But he would rise again in 3 days. And he reminds the disciples for the umpteenth time what is going to take place. What's going to happen to him as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. And he also reminds them, that he will rise from the grave. So even though he told them all these different things, that he would be suffer and be rejected and go to the cross and be killed, but he's also going to rise again. And they should have been overjoyed that this is the will of God for our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen. And then, by the way, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Without it, we might as well just pack up and leave. Because our salvation is based on the resurrection. Yes, he died on the cross. But if he didn't rise again after 3 days, our sin is still with us. He was able to wash away that sin and offer us eternal life. Because he lives, we can live. So the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. But just remember now, verse 31 is the absolute perfect will of God for Jesus Christ. Suffering, rejection, death. But he will rise again. Now, more background. Verse 32. And he spake to them, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, when you read your Bible, put yourself in Peter's shoes. You may not have liked what you heard from Jesus either. Said, no, no, no. This is not what's going to happen. This is not my will for your life, Jesus. Peter wasn't thinking. Peter was just like us. He rebukes Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him back. And really, Jesus' response, he reveals Peter's shame. Peter's ashamed. He doesn't want that to happen. He's really going against the will of God for Jesus Christ. Peter is not clearly seeing the will of God. He's seeing men as trees. He's got his own vision. Now look, many of us are the same way. We don't want the perfect will of God for our life. We kind of go blurry all of a sudden. No, no, he didn't really say that. He didn't really say go to youth camp. He didn't say that. I know it. You're seeing men as trees. He didn't say go into the creche. I am not going in there. There's five raging little heathen in there. I'm not going in there with them. You're seeing men as trees. You're seeing them. You're seeing it. As we said, the will of God is only vaguely important to you. And you haven't denied yourself and taken up your cross. Peter's concern is for Peter. He doesn't want him to go. This is not the way it's going to be. No, he's rebuking Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ tells him the perfect will of God. What is about to happen? You know what? We don't want the suffering and rejection either, do we? No, no, no. That's not the way it's going to happen, Lord. It's not going to happen that way. Peter's got his eyes on Peter, not on God. And so do we. Peter's not denying himself, and he's not willing to take up his cross. Not yet. He's only thinking of himself. Let me tell you, every one of us should be looking and saying the same thing as we look into the Scriptures. I haven't completely denied myself. I really haven't taken up my cross. I may have been just like Peter, or at least been back there, tell him, Peter, tell him. We're not going to no cross. We're not suffering anymore. You come as a conquering king. That's what we want. Do what we want you to do, Jesus. That's why Jesus rebuked him. This is the will of God for me. And it's the will of God for us. And that's hard for us to understand, that we are to suffer sometimes. We're to be rejected. And we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. We just aren't there yet. Peter's just like us. In verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We don't believe you can lose your salvation, but we are going to be ashamed. If we're going to be ashamed here of Jesus Christ, he's going to be ashamed of us. And we're going to lose some rewards. That ought to break our hearts and get us to really think, I don't want to be like Peter there. You know, Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This is Satan. Satan doesn't want me to go to the cross. Satan doesn't want his head bruised. Peter, this is the will of God. We're not savor, it's not. You savor us not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We care more about what the world thinks than we do what God thinks of how to live this Christian life. Savor us not means you just don't desire God's will. You don't desire what God wants. So what is all this interaction between Jesus and the disciples set the stage for? I believe what we're seeing is Jesus teaching and preparing His followers for true discipleship. And you need to take a step back this morning and consider just what Christ has said about following Him. What it means to deny yourself. He said He would suffer and be rejected and killed. It's not very inviting. You didn't think of that when you got saved. We didn't really know anything about that. He did it all for me. Praise God. That's enough. But as you grow in the Lord, you have to realize that He's in me. And He wants to live His life through me. So I got to stop living for myself and letting Him live His life through me. And that means suffering, rejection, and dying to self. So that Jesus Christ can live His life through me. Because frankly, my life, it stinks. His life is what needs to be manifested to this world. That He would suffer and be rejected and killed. It's not inviting, but it's every bit the perfect will of God. And Jesus tells us that. Now, these truths help us to realize that we can accomplish this in our lives if we really desire to see more clearly. So we take an inspection, so to speak, of our lives. And who do you say Jesus is? And can you say this morning, I really want to follow Jesus Christ. How am I going to do that? How do I deny self? How do I die to my selfish ambition? And how can I really follow Him? And I want the cross. Can you say that? I really want the cross and all that goes with it. Why is it so hard? What can I do? Well, we need devotion to God. We need discipline in our lives. And we need to die. And since they're all D's, I call it 3D vision. Woo! So put your 3D glasses on. Now, we're going to move through this quickly enough. But these are the three things that I thought I need in my life. And turn to Mark chapter 12. Just turn over to Mark chapter 12. I need a greater devotion to God. Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30. Verse 29, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So, what do we need to do? We need to love Him more than anything else. I need to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And I have to decide, am I going to love Him more or am I going to love my own interests and my own plans and my own ambitions? We're in a very carnal, worldly, obviously, society, but it's even in the church. We care so much about what we have and what we're going to do and our plans. And we can make those plans. But when they come in conflict with the will of God, who do you love more, yourself or God? We need to love Him more. And His will. Do I love God more than myself? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Do I love God more than myself? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we say we love God. And we sing about loving God. But our lives do not show that we love God. In fact, the Lord said, Jesus said, "If you love me, if you love me," there's something about love that has to be shown. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. If I'm going to love the Lord and show Him how much I love Him, then I'm going to do something about it. Or do I love myself more? Ephesians 5:28 says, So ought men not to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, and ain't that the truth? In fact, men love to tell their wives when they've hurt themselves. Do you know that? The moment you... you know that? The moment a man misses the nail and hits his thumb, he goes right in, look at that. I just hit myself. You could never take the pain that I'm under right now. Do you realize that I just slammed my thumb right now with a hammer? Something, ain't I? Woo! We love our bodies. In verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And look in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Hey, the Lord's just saying, men, would you love your wives as much as you love yourselves? Because we love ourselves, don't they? But do I love Jesus more? We love ourselves so much that sometimes we won't serve God. We will not talk to anybody in the line at the supermarket, at the Super Value or wherever, about Jesus Christ. We just won't do it. Because we love ourselves too much. I refuse to be rejected. No one's gonna make me feel bad. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to be ashamed. Well, you're ashamed. And then he'll be ashamed of you. All because we love ourselves. We love ourselves. Turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to the right. I'm trying to keep these short and sweet. They're not anywhere but sweet. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do I love God more than my flesh and my pleasures? 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, this is written to Timothy, a young pastor. Was he at the church of Ephesus, I believe? Anybody knows that? It doesn't make a difference, I guess. But anyway, as a young pastor, Paul's telling him how to behave thyself in the church of God. So I really believe this is written to Christians. Timothy, when you see this in the church, this isn't out there. This is the church. This know also, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hey, do you love your pleasures and your flesh more than you love God? You're not seeing clearly. You see men as trees. This is the 21st century church. Carnal church. Now look, as I said, I've already got punched in the gut from this message. So I know if you're getting punched in the gut, it's God punching you in the gut, not me. Maybe you need to do something to get right with God. And maybe you're saying, man, I'm glad that I've decided to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. And I don't want those worldly vision and desires no more. I want to get my life cleaned up. I don't want sin in my life. Do I love God more than I love my sin? Think about it. Devotion to God. And turn to Mark, back to Mark chapter 10. Back to Mark chapter 10. We love ourselves, we love our sin and our pleasures. And then Mark chapter 10, this might hit home. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to them, lo, we have left all. Mark 10, 28. We have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that have left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What have you left behind? We love our family more than we love God. We love our creature comforts more than we love God. We love our friends more than we love God. Jesus didn't say you didn't leave all, Peter, but he says, Peter, you may have left all. You may be following me, but you're going to get 100-fold in this life. You're going to be thoroughly rewarded for following me, not only now, but with eternal life to come. So We have to figure out, what do we want? Do we want this life now and avoid following Jesus Christ and be ashamed of Him now? Or do we want to love Him so much that we say goodbye to everything else that isn't the will of God for our lives? Whether it be family, whether it be creature comforts. I mean, you leave family sometimes. The Lord told us we need to love Him more. What have you left behind? You can't outgive God. You're not going to give God more than He'll give you back. He said you'll get it 100-fold back. We love our homes and our families more than we love God. Wow, I wonder if God could say, call somebody right out of here. This, say, I want you to go to the mission field for me. By the way, I was 48 years old when I got called. I'm only telling you that so that you don't get discouraged saying, well, I'm 47 years old. Well, then you might get called. Are you kidding me? Do you think God's going, you're too old, you're too young? No. He's looking for a heart that says, I love you more than anything else, Jesus. I got somewhere to send you. You know, has God ever called you? You know, the church at Ephesus, you don't have to turn to Revelation. The church at Ephesus worked hard. This is a hard-working church. They showed patience. We are running out of battery. And and they even tested false teachers, it tells us in Revelation chapter 2. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So all the good things that they were doing, and Jesus rebukes them and says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. I want to be your first love. Jesus said, I want to be your first love. You know, we will give God Sunday morning, and that's it. We may even give Him Wednesday evening. I'm not coming back Sunday night. Or I'm not going to go soul winning. Or I'm not going to do this. Or I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give Him this, but He doesn't get that. But back. Try doing that with your family. Try doing that with your wife. Try treating your family that way. See how they like it. I think God deserves better. We need to be devoted to God. We need to lead a disciplined life. You have to ask yourself, am I really denying myself? Are you willing to live in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I ask you, how much control does God have of your life? How much of your life is really under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And in verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now to really understand this, you have to look at it. It's a mutual relationship. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. How wonderful is that? That's great. I'm in Christ. I am saved. But we stop there. Because it's so wonderful. Isn't it wonderful that we're going to heaven? Yeah, it is. But He's in us. And that can cause a problem with us. Because it's not about us anymore. It's about Him living His life through us. And the greatest hindrance is me. That's the problem. Jesus Christ reigns in us. I don't want you to see that yet. We are in Christ. But He's in us. And the world needs to see Him. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It is Christ in you that the world has to see. We've got to die. In order to bring forth fruit, we have to die. And they have to see Christ. Christ has to produce that fruit in us. His Word working in me changes me and causes me to give full submission and do His full will. I'm dead and He lives. That's what it means to be in Christ, but Christ is also in me. And that's the most important for us part for us right now, is that His life is being lived through us. Now you can turn to Judges chapter 7. I want to show you something. Judges chapter 7 about Gideon. Judges chapter 7. What do you refuse to deny Jesus Christ in your life? What have you just told Him? It's off limits. Don't touch it. You're not getting near it. I won't give it up. In Judges chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said, Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with me, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the river, to the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Put them aside, you see. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. You know, all of us here are in Gideon's army, in a sense. We're in the Lord's army. We're all saved, and we're in the ranks of God's army. But so few actually deny themselves certain things in this life that they can be used of God in a greater way. I wonder how many of us here would be part of the 300. I mean, if there was 22,000 of us, and God said, you know, if you're afraid and if you're fearful, why don't you just go home now? And, you know, most of the people are gone. 90% are just clear out. And then He says, I'm going to take you a little farther. This is God again, thinning the ranks, you see, in discipleship. It gets very small. There's a lot of people following Jesus, but there's only a few that are walking the narrow way. And then He says, I'm going to thin the ranks a little more. Those that go down and actually get on their knees and drink to their full, you set them one place, but those that bring it up to their mouth and just take a little bit of water, but keep their eyes out for the Midianites on those mountains over there, them you set them aside. And those that were diligent and ready and prepared for battle, there was only 300 of them. You have to ask yourself, where would you be? Where would you be in Gideon's army? Would you be of the 300 that are disciplined and devoted, on guard, ready? Or would you be in the other group that just ran away? Or maybe the group that says, I'm just going to drink to my full, I'm thirsty. Well, there was only 300 that went, and those were the ones that said, I'm going to deny myself. You know, a soldier needs to keep himself watching in battle, keep weary of what's going on. God did the thinning out there. You know, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you something. A group of men scaled Mount Everest a long time ago, before they have all the stuff they have today to do mountain climbing. Many, many, many years ago, a group scaled Mount Everest, and they lived at an altitude of 27,000 feet. I don't know for how long, but they finally made it to the summit. And it wasn't the bodily fitness that drove them and kept them there, but their spirit. It was the spirit inside of them. And when the body wants to give up, it's the spirit that drives you on. You know, we just have flesh and bones. Your knees hurt, your arms hurt, you get tired and hungry, but it's the spirit that drives you on to serve God. Through trials and casualties and broken limbs and blood clots, frostbite to the ankles, pneumonia and death, they went on, and they went on, and they went on. The spirit will take the flesh where it does not want to go. And that's what the verse says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 27. But I keep under my body. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's a place of self-denial and discipline that my body does what I tell it to do. My body's not in charge. I'm not living for sinful fleshly pleasures. I'm living to serve God. And my spirit's going to have to push my body past what it wants to do or keep it from doing the things that it wants to do. I'm sure Paul didn't want to get stoned and shipwrecked and lowered down over a wall with a basket and heckled and mocked and beaten. But he said, let's go. We're going to Thessalonica. We're going to Berea. We're going to Iconium. We're going here. We're going there. And he became a great church planter because it was the Spirit that directed Paul's life. You know, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And it says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our spirit that carries us on. If you want to win, if you want to press on, and it says for the masteries, you have to be temperate. You have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke chapter 9. What's it going to cost you? In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, it says this. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I mean, that's good intentions. We all have good intentions. We want to do the right thing. We want to follow the Lord. And then Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Sounds like a very reasonable request. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Seems to me there's a higher calling. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look, good intentions, we want to follow the Lord until the conditions come up. And we have to count the cost of following the Lord. Whether it be a loss of security or comfort, whether it be family gets in the way here and, hey, I got to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. You go do the will of God. And then one just wants to go back and say goodbye. And he said, no. Once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You'll be cutting some pretty strange furrows in the ground unless you keep your eyes on the Lord, Jesus Christ. You're constantly looking back at the creature comforts and back home and maybe running back to, you know, whether it's America or whether it's Nigeria or whether it's South Africa, I don't know. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen? And that's just the way it is. Worldly cares, that's all that is. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ because we start to see men as trees. We lose our vision. What's it going to cost you to follow Him? Good intentions are great, but they will not carry you through. What part of your life is off limits to God? Think about it. Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know the verse. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That's the Christians. He's standing outside the church. We use that sometimes to tell sinners, Jesus is knocking at your heart. And maybe you can do that. He's knocking at the church. A church that doesn't have standards. Jesus is outside. Can I come in? Would you like me to be a part of your service? Or even into your own heart as a Christian? If you're, certain parts of your life are off limits to God. Maybe you wonder why you're not growing. When's the last time you had a good meal of your Bible? When's the last time you really ate to the full? When's the last time you spent some time with God? You wonder why your prayers go unanswered. Remember the verse, you cannot live in the flesh and pray in the Spirit. You can't do it. You can't go around acting like the world, living like the world, and get on your knees and go, God, I need this and I need that. I think God has a deaf ear. Unconfessed sin in your life. Wondering why messages just like this put you off. They make you upset. I know I can be boring, but you know, still, there's a pretty good message here that we need to follow the Lord. And sometimes messages like this put us off. And like the lady said to the preacher was preaching against something in her life, she said, "You're rubbing the cat the wrong way." And he said, "Well, you need to turn the cat around." Oh, feels good when the cat's turned around. If it bothers you, then turn the cat around. This is the Word of God. Amen? We will deny Him. I'm sorry. We will deny Him, but not ourselves. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves, not Jesus Christ. I ought to be ashamed of my lukewarm attitude than be ashamed of Jesus Christ. But He said, "Some of you are ashamed of me, and I'll be ashamed of you." And finally, you need to be willing to die. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. But I still live. But it's not me anymore. It's the Christ in me that lives. It's the Christ that lives in me that brings forth the fruit. Because without Him, I frankly can't do anything. Your death began a salvation, and it needs to continue every day. When you got saved, you were placed on the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. We didn't realize all that when we got saved. I was just glad to be saved. But now, once you realize it, why don't you start living like it? You're to be crucifying yourself every day. That old man, that sinful nature, that stands in the way of following Jesus Christ. And you know what it is. You know those things that are keeping you from serving God. Take up His cross, Jesus said. Take up His cross. Give my life for Jesus Christ. It's my own personal crucifixion. You have to ask yourself, am I taking my cross up daily? The cross is an instrument of death. I mean, that's all that happened there. A cruel death took place. There's no other use of it but to take away life. And if the Bible says I'm crucified with Him, then I need to deny myself and then take my cross up daily and die to myself. My self-pity, my self-righteousness, my self-defense right now, you're thinking of a way out of this thing. How can I get around what's being said? No, die! Die the death that Jesus died. Because that's the only way that we can live for Him. Because it's not us that is causing the fruit that would bless anyone, or if someone gets saved, it's not us. It's Jesus through us. We have to die. The flesh will despise that. Your flesh right now is saying, "I will not die." Well, then you don't have to. At some point you're going to die. And you'll have to take it up with Him. At the judgment. But the flesh despises that. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 7. Praise Jesus, we're almost done. He's right. Amen. Romans chapter 7. And look at these scriptures here. The flesh wants to reign. The flesh wants to be in control. The flesh wants to be God of your life. Not the Spirit. Well, the Spirit, they're contrary one to another. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Romans 7 verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." There is a part in me, and there's a part in you that says, "I want to serve God, I want to do right. I want to give my life to Him." But there's another law that says, just go do what you've been doing. Take it easy. No problem. You'll be all right. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You got your ticket. You're on your way. But there's another part that says, but I want to live for Him. I want to do what's right. So there's a battle all the time. The flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. Now look back in chapter 6 of Romans. In verse 12 it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So you have to make a decision. Am I going to let my sin reign, or am I going to let the Spirit of God reign in my life? Final scripture. John chapter 12, verse 24 is my life verse. But since I want to read some of the verses before it, I'm going to turn there. John chapter 12. And in verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know what? This shell has got to die. This flesh has got to die. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it just abides alone. It can't bring forth more wheat and more seeds until the outward shell dies. It has to be put down. So the life inside can bring forth fruit. And Jesus was saying, this body's got to die. It's going to be full of sin. I'm going to take sin into this body, a body that thou hast prepared for me. And he became sin, right? And on that cross. Why? So that the life inside could shine forth. And the same thing has to happen to us. We're not going to see a harvest without a death first. There has to be a death to yourself and to this body of sin. The world needs to see Jesus Christ. I lied to you. 2 Corinthians, there is another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 11 says this. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Do you see that? We just have to die. And if we refuse to crucify this flesh, you'll never be fruitful. You're never going to be able to bring forth fruit until the corn of wheat dies. And then life can come out of that. When you die to self, you'll finally be able to bring forth fruit. In 1956, five missionaries went to Ecuador. I forget the name of the Indians. You've seen the movie End of the Spear, was over there. Whatever you just said. But it was 1956, five missionaries went into Ecuador to these Indians, these native people, and they were taking the gospel. Now, Jim Elliot was one of the five who lost their lives. And that was only after 2 days of an encounter with the Indians on what they called Palm Beach, a place where they finally were able to put their plane down. And they encountered these native Indians in Ecuador just for 2 days. Now, they spent a lot of time finding them, and finally, they encountered them and tried to give them the gospel. And they were killed. They were speared. Every one of them died. And five young widows were left, and nine fatherless children were left behind. And God used the witness of the wives to reach the people. Were their lives a waste? Were those five missionary lives a waste? Not as far as Jim Elliot was concerned, and I'm sure the others. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You give your life away for Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, he that loses his life shall save it. If you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it away, you can keep it. Don't try to hold on to something that you can't hold on to. You're going to lose it. Some people try to hold on to their money, but they lose it. Give it away, and you'll have it forever. So, the Bible said back in Mark chapter 8, let me just read these to you. In verse 36 it says, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then it says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in the adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. I guarantee you, though, this verse here says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you're here this morning, you can be saved. I guarantee you won't be ashamed of him. You won't be ashamed that he can take away your sin and replace it with his own righteousness. He can change you from lost to found, from dead to alive again in Jesus Christ. But to become a Christian, as it says there, you have to come humble and broken. If you're going to be ashamed of anything, why don't you be ashamed of your sin that comes up before a holy God? You can be saved this morning. I guarantee you, if you trust Him, you won't be ashamed. But what about to the saved? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So how do you get past verse 34? And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Make up your mind today. Are you going to be a Christian who follows Him? How? Through devotion to God, through a disciplined life, and then through death, just dying to yourself. Let's bow our heads before the Lord.